Brother Fernandes has chosen as his subject for our consideration, Observe My Ways. Observe My Ways. Brother Fernandes.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Good morning to your brethren. You look so lovely this morning. The hymn that we have just sung is dedicated to you. As you leave this convention this tomorrow morning, may the words continue to meditate in your mind. I was extremely happy last night to see the young people up on stage here, because it reminds me of those who were conducting the music were of that same age group back in Bloomington, Indiana. And it was nice to see that. Really nice. I want to remind you also that if you're ever planning to come out west in 1991, Lord willing, we in the Okanagan Valley of British Columbia are planning a convention July 13th and 14th, if all is well. Sister Kamlita and I are very extremely happy to be with you at another general convention. And we bring you the Christian loving greetings from the class we meet with. Greetings from our brethren in Western Canada, brethren from Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, the convention we met with in Sturgis, Yorkton, and Steenon area. Brethren all voted as a convention body to send their loving greetings here. Also from the Sid Jones and his family from Winnipeg, Canada, and Frank Rushton from Vancouver, and also our family, Charlene and Bob, our son Arbor and LaVon, and our daughter Risa also. She wished to extend her love here. I personally at this time would like to extend my thanks to the convention committee for a well-balanced program. And also my special thanks to the Houghton College staff for their providing us with a special care to make our stay joyous. And we thank you once again. I do hope that the subject, brethren, that I have chosen will stimulate our hearts, that we can bring some glory to our Heavenly Father. For the past 5 days, we've had subjects over this platform that gives us a reason to observe the ways of our Lord. And that's what I'm going to talk about. Observe the ways of the Lord through His Word. Now, if I was to tell you to observe my ways, I don't think my wife would agree with it. But we observe the ways of the Lord. And the reason is that when we leave this convention, that we don't forget to observe the ways of the Lord. We witnessed 5 brethren symbolize their consecration the other day. And I hope that the thoughts that we exchange this morning will be of some assistance to them as well as to you and to me. My text is taken from Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, we're going to go back a little. We find that in the Old Testament, the word consecration as generally used in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, in connection with the typical priesthood, and it is translated from a Hebrew word which means a filling of the hand. And this word is found in Exodus, the 28th chapter, verse 41, and also Leviticus 8:33. And here it's picturing the placing their hands of the power and authority of the office of a priesthood. And in translating the same Hebrew word, there are various translations that have the thought of installation of the priesthood. And Strong's Concordance adds the heartwarming thought that this same Hebrew word is also used to describe a setting of gems. And so the scholars confirm that the Hebrew word translated consecration in this instance is used in connection with setting apart for the office of priest of those who are selected for the service. And we find that it is so used in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, which relates to the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. But in the same 8th chapter of Leviticus, we find another significant word used in connection with the consecration of the members of the priesthood. I think you know what that word is. It is the word sanctified. Sanctified. And it's translated from a Hebrew word, which I cannot read Hebrew. The way I would pronounce it is gatish. And so the basic meaning of which the Strong's Concordance uses to make or to pronounce or to observe, to recognize as clean. As clean. And so we find that all that was used in connection with the word of the priesthood was sanctified or made clean. And so the tabernacle and all that was therein, the altar and its vessels, the laver, and also Aaron and his sons, all had to be made clean to be suitable to such an important work. And so is Exodus 29:44, and also Leviticus 8, verses 10, 11, 12, which we don't have time to read. But it says this, it says, I will sanctify or make clean the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Now, that's neat. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that the word consecration is never used. We find that the word consecrated is used. How many times? Twice. And in neither case is it the best translation that we could make from its Greek counterpart, but in neither case does it refer directly or narrowly to the consecration of the antitypical priesthood. But we find that this word itself is not used in relation to the gospel age consecration of the Lord's people, but there are numerous scriptures which definitely invite believers to give themselves wholly to the Lord. And we witnessed that a few days ago of our five dear brethren. We find something else. After rebuking Peter for his attempt to dissociate himself and exposing himself to death at Jerusalem, the Lord said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, if we were to be his disciples, Jesus tells us we must be willing to give up our all, even unto death. What does that mean? That is a call to consecration, isn't it? Observe my ways. And then we find on another occasion, he gave the parable of the rich man that prepared a great supper. He invited many to attend, but they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. One must examine a piece of ground that he had just purchased, and another had to test out some newly bought oxen that he had, and still another had just got married, poor soul, so he had a responsibility. And so that was his excuse. So the Lord said unto his servant, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And so what happened? Jesus then went to make a point of his lesson. And that's what he means, observe my ways. And he turned and he said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, really the thought is, love less is the thought there. Love less his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever do not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What do we find here? This too is an invitation to consecration. And our Lord at the same time presented a condition of discipleship. Forsaking all and following after him. And this is what he means, observe my ways. And this thought we find in Luke the 14th chapter, verses 16 to 27, which time does not permit us to read all the scriptures. But we find from our lesson that some of his hearers did just that. One day on the shores of Lake Galilee, the multitude that pressed upon him to hear the word of God became so great that he stepped into the fisherman's boat that was nearby, and he asked Simon Peter, whose boat it was, to put off a little from the land to kind of pull away from the shore so he can speak to the people. And we find that when he had finished, he suggested that Peter let down his net for fish. And you know, Peter was one of those apostles who was very cautious. And at the same time, he felt that, well, after all, we've done it a number of times and we haven't caught anything. And so Peter sort of objected to it. He says, Master, this is in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. And he says, Master, we have toiled all night, and we haven't caught anything. We have nothing. Nevertheless, he followed the Lord's instructions. And what happened? So great was their catch of fish that it caused their own boat and that of their partners to begin to sink. Observe my ways. And no doubt Peter had previously heard of this one who claimed to be the Son of God, but probably this was his first direct contact with him. And so now Peter suddenly recognized Jesus was what he was. And Peter, filled with astonishment and reverence, he fell at Jesus' feet. And so the Lord, reading Peter's heart and finding it good, could well have performed this miracle for the very purpose of calling Peter and his companions, James and John. And so here we find how the stage was set and the Lord issued his invitation. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shall catch men. And what a heartwarming response the Lord received. Because we read that when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. What is that? That is consecration. That is consecration. And so the Lord calls to Peter, was the simple and direct message. And it was accompanied by a miraculous act in which he revealed himself to Peter as being the Son of God. And then we find that Peter's acceptance was similarly open and immediate. Give me thine heart. Observe my ways. And so today, dear brethren, the Lord's calling of his people may not appear to be so plainly indicated as it was in the case of Peter. For the loving providence of God are often too deep in his ways, too mysterious for our infinite minds to discern or understand. But it may well be that when we are beyond the veil, as someone had mentioned yesterday, that we will marvel at what great things the Lord has done to bring us to the knowledge of the truth and to gently lead us to give our hearts and our minds and lives to him, and things done on behalf of no less miraculous on their way than it did at the time of Peter's call and his consecration. But certain as it is that we, like Peter, have heard the call, and we, like him, have made a similar undertaking to leave all and follow him. Our five dear brethren the other day have done just that. So those whom the Lord accepts, he justifies and begets with the Holy Spirit. And so what happens? We become a part of the family of God, just like our dear five brethren that we accepted into the family of God the other day. And he begets us with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that consecration is a once for all, a lifetime commitment to serve the Lord. And then the Lord wants us to purify ourselves, doesn't he? And so what else happens? We come across a word called sanctification. Sanctification is something that takes place during our life of consecration. Sanctification is a process. A process of being made holy and being made pure to be set apart for a holy service. In the New Testament, the word sanctification is translated from a Greek word. Again, I can't understand Greek. Probably Sister Ruth can help me out on that. But it means holiness. And it's translated holiness as often as it translated sanctification. That's neat that we find in the King James Bible. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, what's interesting that Apostle Paul says this. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And again, he uses that Hebrew word, which I can't pronounce. But in the seventh verse, he says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The same Greek word, holiness, is sanctification, used in both cases. And so clearly he is telling us that God did not call us to live evil, desolate lives. What do you call us for? To purify ourselves, to live holy lives. And so we are to put off the deeds of this old man, which is corrupt, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 22 all the way to 32, gave him this inspiration. And so, brethren, we are to strive daily to do what? To purify ourselves. We want to grow more and more in the perfect image of our Lord Jesus. And what's interesting is Paul, in writing to the brethren at Rome, chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says this. He says, I speak after the manner of man. Why? Because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have in times past yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and so on, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Again, that same Greek word is used, holiness, here as it there, sanctification, sanctified. In another instance, the word sanctified is related from a Greek word, which is spelt a little different than the previous one, and it means to make holy or to purify also. But here in Acts 20, in verse 32, Paul is exhorting the brethren on his last missionary journey that he had. And Paul says that in the closing words of this farewell message, we would say it is, he says, "And now, brethren, I command you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And in another translation, it refers to this as an inheritance to be shared by all who are made holy. That makes more sense, doesn't it? And so we are to observe the ways of the Lord. The same Greek word is also used very closely, which means to make clean, to purify. And just to give an example of that, we find that in 1 John 3:3. 1 John 3:3. He says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purified," that same Greek word, "himself, even as he is pure." And so we find that James also wrote, he says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you." He says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts." The word purify, again, the same Greek word. And so the objective of this family of Greek words, what it means is to make pure, holy, to be set apart for holy service. And so we find that throughout the New Testament, this same Greek word is translated holy in a lot of places. And so, as it says, we have this holy child, a holy ground, a holy kiss, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, the holy calling, the holy faith, and we have other examples also. But there is one notable exception, and that is reference to the Lord's people, where this Greek word is rendered saints. That's neat. Now one wonders, in view of this, the translation of holy in every instance, of why this Greek word hasn't been translated in the case of the called-out ones, the holy ones. Because in a dialogue, indeed, frequently it renders, and this is how it reads in this particular passage, in Romans 1:7. "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, constituted holy ones. For we are indeed called to be holy ones, and such are we, brethren, in God's sight." If you and I are to be used of the Lord in His glorious ministry, what do? We must purify ourselves, yielding ourselves daily to God's purifying providence. Observe my ways. We're justified by faith. We are sanctified, or we're made holy, as the Greek word says. In the first instance, we're made holy. How? Someone had brought that out the other day. By the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Hebrews 10:10. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then Paul tells us in Acts 26:18 that we are made holy by faith in the Lord. And so Paul quotes Jesus concerning those who turn from darkness to light and receive forgiveness of their sins, and they take their place with all of those who are being made holy. Again, the same Greek word. by their faith in me. And so, brethren, we are made holy by the Spirit of God. And what's interesting is 2 Thessalonians, as Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, God had chosen you to salvation through the purifying influence of the Spirit. And we are made holy by the truth. And you all know this scripture in John 17, 17. God made them holy, the same Greek word again, by thy truth. What does this all come to? What it is the scripture speaks of as justification by faith. We became saints of the Lord, or holy ones, when he first accepted our consecration by virtue of being justified or made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. But you say that was only the start. That's true. That was the start. That was the start in the process of our sanctification. That was laying down the foundation upon which we must from here forth build, and from which point we are to strive daily, dear brethren, to be made more and more in the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And so what do we want to do? We want to bend all our energies to rid ourselves of the imperfections of our flesh and put on the fruits and graces of the Spirit, as it was mentioned the other day. We are to yield ourselves wholly to purifying power of the Holy Spirit, because it instructs, it guides us through His Word of truth. And so we begin to grow in love, we grow in faith, we grow in mercy and purity and holiness. As this is the sanctifying process, dear brethren, this process of being holy, purified, proceeds, and what happens? The depth and the sincerity of our consecration will be fully tested and proved. What about the trial of your faith? Many of the testings, dear brethren, are of the persevering power of our consecration. And these will come from where? They come from the world, even as it did with the early church. Those who were gathered around Paul in Rome as fellow prisoners in bonds and fellow sufferers in Christ, we have that experience from them, that we see what has happened. Sharing his trials, serving his needs, there were only a few faithful brethren. Very few. Timothy was one of them. But there was one who fell. One from whom the stigma of trials, of association with this great apostle, apparently were too great for him. And so we find that in contrast with all this, the creature comforts actually beckon him from the world to which he returned. And this incident was an occasion of some of the saddest words to be found in Paul's writings. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And this is where Paul writes a letter to Timothy in telling him the comfort of his early return to Rome. And then he writes this. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Who's left with me? Only Luke is left with me. We find that apparently Demas' consecration was not fully sufficiently solid and unable to withstand the scorn, as we would say, the persecution, the imprisonment that were so often the lot of that early, faithful Christian church. The fiery trials, the accompanying the purifying process of sanctification were too great for him to bear. And so, brethren, you and I, at this end of the age, few of the Lord's people are subjected to such severe forms of testings as those were. We live in a different age. But, brethren, we do have, and we must have, trials of other kinds, some of which are the result of the decline in the standards of human behavior which is so visible about us. For example, the conditions in the world, the drugs that our young people have to dodge, as we would say, and the greatest threat to the world is, I've noticed in the young people's, that little yellow pamphlet that you've got, AIDS. Many of you probably have watched the program on television of what will happen in Africa in the next 5 or 6 years. Of the circle in the center of how many people are exposed to AIDS. And what's going to happen the next 5 years is a circle almost covers the whole entire central part of Africa. That's dangerous. What about your country? What about our country? How many are going to die? And so we have other types of difficulties we have that we have to be always on guard. And we find that such conditions are pressing from every side. And so therefore, dear brethren, it is more urgent than ever to continue in God's word that we remember that we are saints. We're holy ones. And that we are in a process of being purified for a holy work in the next age. And that's why the Lord wants us to observe His ways. He wants us to have peace with all men. But perhaps some of our greatest trials arise from our very midst. Even the early church was a prey to some of these distressing experiences. As we know that one of the difficulties arose between two sincere stalwarts of the church at Antioch. And when the brethren there chose Paul and Barnabas to go forth on Paul's first missionary journey, they took John Mark along with them. But when they arrived at Perga, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem while John and Barnabas continued their journey. But we find in the record that some years later, Paul suggested to Barnabas that they revisit the brethren in Asia and Greece and where they had established these classes, these churches. And Barnabas agreed. But I don't know if he wanted John in his company. But Paul thought it not good to take with them one who had previously departed from them, as the scriptures tell us in Acts 15, verses 36 to 41. And Paul, and he says, and went not with them to the work. And we read that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. And he departed. But one can visualize, probably, some angry facial expressions, probably, of their separation. Without so much as saying, well, God be with you, probably. But there's a lesson here. But Paul did not harbor in his heart any lasting resentment towards John, who had caused his strife between Paul and his former beloved traveling companions, nor did John towards Apostle Paul. And that's nice. When Paul was imprisoned at Rome, we find that John joined him there, and he served him well. 2 Timothy 4:11. And so Paul finds loving words to write to him, to Timothy, saying that Mark is a profitable to me for the ministry. That is brotherly love, isn't it? And so then there was a contention arose between Paul and Peter in Antioch. We have that experience in our record. When Peter withdrew himself from meeting with the Gentiles for the fear of being criticized from the Jews, and so discerning Peter's weakness in the matter, Paul says, he withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. Galatians 2, 11 to 14. It must have been sort of humiliating to Peter, wasn't it? To be taken to task by his fellow laborer in Christ before the entire assembly. After all, Peter must have been helping Paul in his studies when he first became Paul. But again, like Paul and John, Peter did not allow this unpleasantness to stumble him in any way. And what do we find? 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, we find that Peter, writing to the brethren, says this, "Our beloved Paul," and referring to the glowing terms to Paul's deep knowledge of the truth. What's the experience we find here? What's the lesson do we find here? For the process of sanctification was going grandly forward in the life of Apostle Peter, those wonderful brethren of the early church were able and lovingly to raise above all their occasional differences in a larger overriding interest of this great cause to which they had dedicated their lives, consecration. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15, the apostle writes, he says, "Other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." Why? "Because the day of the Lord shall declare it, because it shall be revealed as by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." And what I like is Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, Prophet Malachi writes in a similar way, and he says this, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeared? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver." Why? "That they may offer unto the Lord in righteousness." Observe the ways of the Lord. Observe my ways. How well are you doing? How well am I doing? How well are we building? Is our consecration sufficiently deep and abiding to endure the purifying fires required to accomplish our sanctification? Are we being made holy? And so Apostle Paul was never one to, as we would say, to mince words, because in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he reminds us this, Ephesians 4:13. The church of Ephesus. He reminds them, and he says, Demonas, of the gravity and magnitude of our commitment, he writes this, we are to attain to a full manhood measured by nothing less than the stature of Christ. This is no small task, is it? And the depth of our consecration will be fully tested and proved as the work of sanctification, the work of purification, the work of making us holy proceeds in our mortal bodies. And then Paul says this in Hebrews 13:11-13. He refers to the antitypical day sacrifice which is offered for sin. He says this, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, again the word holy place, by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, the word sanctify again, make holy, purify, the people with his own blood suffered without the gate. And then he says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Observe my ways. The apostle is telling us that we, who in this age are made holy by the blood of Jesus, will have the privilege, if you and I are faithful, of sharing in that thousand-year ministry of sanctifying, making holy who? The whole world of mankind in the next age. When the church is complete, when the marriage of the Lamb is taken place, and the kingdom of righteousness established in the earth, what will that mean? It'll be a time of joy and blessing. And in closing, brethren, I'd like to leave this scripture with you, and to those dear ones who have symbolized their consecration a few days ago. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, make you holy in every part and keep you sound in spirit and soul and body without fault in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is to be trusted. He will do it. This is my prayer on your behalf. Observe the ways of the Lord. And may God always, always love you. May the Lord add his blessing.